Hello, dear friends. This is Regina, and today I am going to be sharing with you from the Bible as a part of my series called The Guiding Light. Hello and good morning, Rebecca. As I read to you from the Bible, what I'm doing is sharing how my mind interprets the Bible as I read. And I know that not everybody reads the Bible in the way that I do. I know people have different interpretations of it, and that's okay. I trust this mind that interprets. I trust this right mind, I call it, because what it says to me, how it interprets the words for me, seems to point clearly to awakening, which also includes undoing the personality self and the mind and values and that type of thing. It also includes inspiring. It also includes forgiving oneself and others. All of that kind of right-minded stuff comes out of the way that I read the Bible, not being attached not even to the Bible itself or to Jesus or to a particular way that a story is told in the Bible. So I trust the way my mind interprets the Bible, even though I know that it is not the common interpretation. And all I'm doing during the Guiding Light is reading the Bible and sharing with you how I see it. That's what I'm doing. Last week when we ended, I talked to you about how the different books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell the story of Jesus turning over the table in the temple a little differently. In the book of John, which is the primary book we're reading right now, that story comes very, very early. Jesus going to the temple and turning over the tables happens at John chapter 2. In the other three books of the Bible, it happens at the end of his lifetime. And that's not really important. I just like to point these things out so that people understand that really what we're listening to here are stories, and we don't know for a fact how things happened or when they happened, or to be honest, even if they happened. But the stories themselves have a lot to offer when read with the right mind. I also talked to you in the last 5 minutes, if I remember correctly, last week, about how I personally prefer the way the story is told in another book. And as I went and looked, and that was the book of Mark. And the reason I like the way the story is told in the book of Mark is because the way it's told in the book of Mark is it appears that Jesus is having a bad day. And I think it's helpful to see that even a master can have days when for some reason they listen to the ego a little and the ego gets into them and they have a bad day. In fact, if we get to know masters on a personal basis, we may actually see the ego in them. And that can often cause us to suffer. You know, like if we had the master on the pedestal and we never expected to see an ego in that one, and then we see the ego in that one, you know, the ego in us immediately runs to, oh, he or she is a fake, when that's not true. This person could still very well be a master. It's just that the ego is not dead, and for a temporary period of time, they fell for it again. Not only is this story helpful in that way when looking at masters, but even in looking at ourselves. Sometimes we can be very hard on ourselves when we see that we listened to ego. And this shows even masters make that mistake, so we certainly need to forgive ourselves when we make that mistake. I love the way it's told in the book of Mark because, again, we get to see Jesus' bad day. And then we also get to see him wake up the next day with more clarity and teach, again, with clarity and practice forgiveness with himself. So I thought I would read to you the way the story is told in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 11. And it starts at verse 12. And again, this is happening in the last week of Jesus' life. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And Nikki is in the room. And I want to point out that Nikki is actually the one that brought this to my attention, that this story begins with Jesus was hungry. And it's the only time other than the 40 days and 40 nights in the desert where the Bible mentions that he was hungry. And we can see this literal, and in fact it is, I'm sure, somewhat literal because of what happens next. But I think more importantly it's symbolic, because I'm sure Jesus has been physically hungry before without slipping into listening to ego. So I think that this can be seen symbolically also as showing that Jesus woke up that morning somehow not completely solid in his right mind. There was something in him that was shaken. And in fact, it might even have been the previous day. On the previous day is the day that Jesus went into Jerusalem for the first time riding on the back of a donkey, and everyone hailed him. This is when they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our Father David. Hosanna in the highest." And they had the palm branches and they were bowing down to him. And it's possible that getting this type of adoring attention knocked him off kilter just a little bit. We don't know that for a fact, but it's possible. I interviewed somebody shortly after Nikki pointed this out to me. This interpretation that I'm sharing with you now came from Nikki. And I interviewed someone right after that. I don't remember for sure who it was. It might have been Gina Lake. Or it might have been Mukti. I think it was actually Mukti, Adyashanti's wife. And Nikki had just shared this interpretation with me, that maybe he woke up hungry, meaning not completely centered in the right mind, because of the previous day when he got so much adoring attention. And then I interviewed Mukti, and Mukti happened to, without even knowing about this conversation between Nikki and I, Mukti happened to share a story about how this happened to her one time. About how when she got some kind of adoring attention from people, she was a little off, and the ego kind of came back, and she lost, she was in that state of just observer, not really feeling like a person at all. But then when people started to adore her because of her, I'll call it enlightened state, she found herself paying a little too much attention to that at first. And she slips back into feeling like a person again. So it's funny that she would have told that story right after Nikki gave this interpretation. Again, we don't know what's true or what's not true, and I'm not meaning to teach that this happened a certain way, but I think what it does do is it gives us all a lesson, an opportunity to look at the fact that as we become more and more clear, in fact, let me grab NTI. I don't know if I can find this in NTI real quick. But as we grow more and more clear, there is the possibility of receiving adoring attention. I mean, people tend to do that. They tend to put us on a pedestal. And so that's something that we need to be prepared for, and we need to be able to face. And I don't know if I can find where this is in Acts. I know it's in NTI Acts. So maybe I can find it and share it next time. But there's something in NTI Acts that talks about how people are going to love you. And how you are, and the way they love you, again, is by this adoring attention, by putting you on a pedestal. And how you are never to share their perspective. I'll find that later, because I don't know where it is right now. Maybe during the song I can do a search and find it. And I'll read that to you. But it's interesting to notice that this might have been what happened to Jesus, that he maybe was thrown off kilter by the adoring attention. Mukti mentioned it happened to her. In NTI Acts, it shows up as something that can happen. And it's probably one of those places where some teachers actually do slip, right? They're gaining a lot of clarity, people are seeing the clarity. People begin to adore them and put them on a pedestal. And for some, instead of this being another thing that they let go of, for some, they let their attention go completely into that, and then they become the one on a pedestal, right? This happens. And I'm sure it can happen to any of us as we gain more and more clarity. So it's nice just to be aware of this. And I notice loving consciousness is put in hungry equals not fulfilled. Absolutely. So again, I'm going to read the story to you, but it's interesting that the very first sentence of the story says, the next day, again, the day after he got the adoring attention, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. So we can see right there that it looks like Jesus might be in his wrong mind. Here we have an innocent fig tree. It's it's not even the time of year for it to have figs, and it doesn't have figs, and Jesus curses it, right? So it seems like he's being a little self-centered, a little selfish. He wanted something, it wasn't there, and he got angry. The story continues. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Now, one thing that's interesting about that story is I talked to a Jewish friend of mine who lives in Israel. And he said that most people saw this buying and selling as a benefit, because in the Jewish religion, when they went into the temple on their annual pilgrimage there, they needed to offer some kind of a sacrifice. This is what the Jewish people did at that time. They had to offer some kind of a sacrifice. And many people came from very, very far away and walked many, many days, often across the desert, in order to get there. And it was very difficult for them to carry an unblemished animal sacrifice with them and keep it healthy on the journey. So to them, it was a real benefit to come to the temple. And actually, it was in the temple courts, which is outside of the temple proper, to come into the temple courtyard and to be able to purchase an animal to take in as a sacrifice. They saw as a great benefit. And as far as the money changers go, the different provinces in Israel at the time had different money. And when you bought, you needed to buy with the Jerusalem money. So like if you were from Galilee, you would have a different kind of money. So you would go over, you would change your money with a money changer, get Jerusalem money, and then go over with your Jerusalem money and buy whatever you could afford, a dove, a goat, or a lamb, and then take it into the temple for sacrifice. And sure, there were some people making profit on this, no doubt about that. But most people saw this as helpful so that they could worship in what I'll call a more convenient way. So for Jesus to come in and to get so upset was actually shocking to the Israelites at the time. This would have been a shocking perspective to get so angry, right, at this particular activity that had been going on for a long time and was actually appreciated by many people. So, again, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers'?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. And in this case, when it says when evening came, they went out of the city, this is referring to Jesus and his disciples because they were staying outside the city at Bethany with Lazarus and his two sisters. In the morning, as they went along, so now they're going from Bethany back into Jerusalem. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you for your sins." So it appears that the very next morning, Jesus is, first of all, using this as a right-minded teaching, talking about, you know, if you really know who you are, and you say that something shall happen, and you say that with the faith of who you are, it'll happen. But because of that, you need to be careful. And you need to make sure that you're in your right mind. If you hold anything against anyone for any reason, before you pray, before you, you know, make the mistake I made, go cursing a fig tree, make sure that you clear yourself out first. Always stay in your right mind. So the very next day, Jesus seems to be in a different state, and he's teaching a different state of mind. So that's the way the story is told in the book of Mark. Which I think is a very interesting and helpful story. There's lots of little lessons there we can learn from the way it's told in the book of Mark. And with that said, I'm going to go back to John. And today we get to start John chapter 3, which I told you is very exciting to me because John chapter 3 is probably my favorite chapter in the book of John. And what I would like to do before we transition into that something new is just take a few moments of being quiet, being centered, along with some music. And so the song that has just jumped out at me to be played today is a Beatles song, and it's called Let It Be.
Myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. And in my hour of darkness, she is standing right in front of me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. Let it be, let it be, let it be. Let it be, whisper words of wisdom, let it be. And when the broken-hearted people living in the world agree, there will be an answer, let it be. But though they may be parted, there is still a chance that they will see. There will be an answer, let it be. Let it be, let it be, let it be, let it be. Yeah, there will be an answer, let it be. Let it be, let it be. Thank you. be. Let it be. Let it be. Yeah, let it be. Whisper words of wisdom. Let it be. And when the night is cloudy, there is still a light that shines on me. Shine until tomorrow, let it be. I wake up to the sound of music. Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom. Let it be. Let it be. Let it be.
And by the way, well, oops, I don't think I stopped the music. More Beatles. Okay, and while Let It Be was playing, I did go look up in Acts where this section was that talks about, you know, people adoring you as you become more and more clear. And it's in NTI Acts chapter 14 at the bottom of page 239. This is what it says. Many will come to you and see the light in you. They will thirst for the light and seek for it mightily. But they will be confused in that they will think the light is you and apart from them. This is a confusion you must never share, even if they do not understand you as you explain it to them. Love them and help them, but do not join them in their worship of you, for only the ego would worship one over another. The Holy Spirit worships all things equally. So love your brother and let him love you. But remember that the Holy Spirit is not the God of separate things and separate status. He is the messenger of one God in which you and your brother are one also. So that again was from Acts chapter 14. NTI Acts chapter 14. Nikki, I just closed the book, so I don't know the page number now. But it's NTI Acts chapter 14. All right, so let's go to the Bible now. The book of John chapter 2. And the heading on this story is called Jesus Teaches Nicodemus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. So that's the first part of John chapter 3. That's verses 1 to 21. And that's what I will share. That's what I will share now, how my mind hears this. Like I said, this is my favorite part of the book of John. I really love this story. So, of course, we have Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee, which was one of the, I don't know, you could call it denominations, I guess, of Judaism at the time. And he was a leader. He would have been one of the teachers of the law. He would have been one of the ones in the room later when Jesus is condemned. He would have been one of the ones in the room with a vote. So he was a pretty powerful man, I guess you could say. And of course, most of the Pharisees and Sadducees who were listening to Jesus at the time, the teachers of the law, they didn't like him. They thought he was a threat to the way of life that was at the time. And, you know, they wanted to quiet him. But Nicodemus was one of the ones that was a little different. When he listened to Jesus, something in him was giving him an internal confirmation. He couldn't quite understand everything Jesus said, but yet there was something in him. You know, just probably like the first time I read A Course in Miracles, I couldn't understand it hardly at all. In fact, it's funny to go back and look at my course because I actually circled the sentences I thought I understood, and not very many of them are circled. I think maybe 5% of what I read I understood back then. But yet I still got an inner confirmation, right? Even though I didn't understand it, something in me was saying there's truth here. Well, it seems like Nicodemus was having the same kind of experience with Jesus. But again, Jesus was not at all liked by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So Nicodemus wanted to talk to Jesus more and get more clarity, but he had to go at night and do this. This isn't something he could do openly in the daytime. He was a little afraid of doing that in front of his peers. So at night he goes to talk to Jesus and to ask Jesus for some clarity. And so Jesus just lays it out there. He says, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, this is completely new information for this very wise teacher of Judaism. He's never heard anything about being born again before. This doesn't show up in the Torah or any of the other readings that he would have studied at the time. So he has no idea what Jesus is talking about. And he's like, what, you expect me to crawl back into the womb and be born again in order to see with this clarity that you have, right? It doesn't make any sense, he says. He's probably beginning to wonder if Jesus is really as clear as he thought he was. But Jesus goes on to say, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Now, of course, entering the kingdom of God is just referring to seeing from that completely different perspective that we might call God's perspective. Not seen from the perspective of the individual, but seen from the perspective of the watcher with wisdom clarity. That's what I would call it, the perspective of the watcher with wisdom clarity. That's entering the kingdom of God. And Jesus is telling them, you can't do this unless you are born of the water and the Spirit. And we've seen mention of this before when we were studying John the Baptist and what John was speaking of when he was speaking about the one that comes after him. The water represents purification. So before one can enter into the kingdom of God, or before one can see with that watcher perception that is informed by wisdom, until one can see from that perspective instead of from the perspective of the individual, one must go through purification. And remember, going through purification is just letting go of false beliefs, letting go of attachments, letting go of conditioning. And it makes perfect sense that you need to go through that purification before you can see from the watcher perspective with wisdom clarity, right? Because until you go through that purification, you see through the filter of the individual mind, which means you're seeing from a highly individualistic perspective. So purification is necessary in order to remove that highly individualistic perspective, right? But then he also says, not only do you need to be born of water, but you also have to be born of the Spirit. So purification alone would be kind of lopsided. In addition to purification, you need to allow yourself to come to know wisdom clarity. In my personal case, there were two ways that I came to know wisdom clarity. One was when I was meditating on or contemplating the Course in Miracles workbook. I hear a very strange noise. Okay, it stopped, whatever it was. I don't think anything's going to blow up. All right. When I was contemplating a Course in Miracles workbook, words would start to come into my mind. And I would just write those words down. And what those words were was wisdom clarity. And what those words gave me was deeper insight on the course lesson that I was contemplating that day. And then throughout the day, as I reviewed my course lesson, I also reviewed the words that came while I was contemplating. This started, you know, very slow. It started kind of like a dribble. It would happen every now and then. And then after a few months, it started happening every day. Every day when contemplating, something would come, you know, just very short. And then, as you all know, it started becoming even clearer and easier to access. Now, I, still perceiving myself at that point fully as the person, would talk to the wisdom clarity. I would ask it a question. If I had something that was really bothering me, I would say, wow, this is what's going on. This is what I'm feeling. What do you want me to see in this? And I would get these long messages that would give me clarity on how to look at it differently, how to see what was in me that need to be seen and let go. And then eventually, of course, all of NTI got written from this wisdom clarity, right? All of the messages with Laurent, all of Inner Ramana. And then at some point, the wisdom clarity was accessible enough that the scribing actually stopped. And I just learned to kind of check within and check with the wisdom clarity all of the time. So writing with the wisdom clarity, at first a dribble. And then later it just becomes something that's very easily accessible at any moment. Whenever I look to see it, it's there. Another thing that really, really helped me with what I'm doing right this moment, teaching right here in the Awakening Together Sanctuary. I started teaching here. It was ACIM Gather. I started teaching here in April of 2005. At first, only once a month. Later, I was teaching 3, 4, maybe 5 times a week. And I always showed up with something to read, whether I was reading from the Course, whether I was reading from NTI, whether I was reading from a personal message that I had written with Wisdom Clarity. I always show up with something to read. Right now, I'm showing up with the Bible. I'm still doing the same thing. But what I would do is read, and then as some kind of an interpretation, some time of a comment or clarity would come into my mind, I would pause from reading, and I would share. And if you were ever to go back and listen to some of my earliest audios, like from 2005, maybe even 2006, you'll hear a whole lot of reading and a little bit of commenting. But now, if you guys listen to me, especially if you listen to me on Sunday nights when I do the 7 Steps to Awakening, you know I can read one sentence and comment all hour. So what happens, the point is, through both writing and through teaching, and it can also happen through mentoring people, right, through mentoring people, at first, it may seem like we have limited access to this wisdom clarity. But the more we practice with it, the easier it gets to access, and pretty soon it's like this channel has just opened up very, very wide where we can merge into the wisdom clarity and we recognize it as easily always there whenever we remember to check for it. It is there informing our every moment. Just like A Course in Miracles workbook lesson 49 says, the voice for God speaks to me all through the day, right? It does. But it doesn't appear to in the beginning. You know, this is something that we practice, just like you might practice piano or practice cooking or practice, you know, anything else you want to get good at. You practice, and you may appear to only get a dribble of wisdom clarity through your practice in the beginning, but the more you practice, the more it opens up and the more you get. So Jesus is saying not only do you need to go through the purification, the letting go, but you also need to open up your access to the always available wisdom clarity, because you have denied that, you've repressed that, and you don't know how to access it. And so you need to reverse that by opening up to that again. So again, he's telling Nicodemus that you need to be born of water, purification, and of spirit, learning to access your wisdom clarity. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. So as we purify and as we open up to that wisdom clarity, again, for many of us in the beginning, there's this feeling that we're like listening to something else. You know, some of us even name it, and it allows us to name it. It doesn't mind that. You know, we may say, oh, I'm talking to Jesus, or, you know, oh, I'm talking to Holy Spirit, or, oh, I'm talking to Buddha, if that's your tendency. But at some point, what we all need to realize is what we're listening to is our own divine wisdom clarity. That is our inheritance. It belongs to each and every one of us. And it's not the person. When I say our own, I'm not referring to the person. It's who we are as intelligent life awareness. Intelligent life awareness comes with wisdom clarity. It's a package deal. And so we're listening to intelligent life awareness, wisdom clarity. It's absolutely natural. It's just something we've forgotten because of the belief that we're a person, right? And so at some point, we'll cease to name it. At some point, we won't say anymore, oh, I'm talking to Jesus, or, oh, I'm talking to Holy Spirit, or Holy Spirit told me to. We will merge with it. We'll know the difference between it and the ego, but we know that this is a natural wisdom clarity that belongs to us because of who we are, intelligent life awareness, right? So it's beyond the person, but it's definitely our inheritance. And as we begin to merge with this right? The deeper we merge with this, at some point that awakening happens. That awakening is a shift in identification. You know, in the beginning, I think I'm the person who has no wisdom clarity, who has to listen to some other teacher because she has it. And then at some point, maybe I start noticing, oh, every now and then I get a little bit of clarity, right? And then I keep practicing with it and priming the pump, and pretty soon there's more and more, but I still think I'm listening to something. But then at some point, this shift in perception happens, this shift in identification, where I am no longer the person listening to clarity or learning from clarity. I am intelligent life, awareness, wisdom, clarity. I mean, that is what I am. I am intelligent life, awareness, wisdom, clarity. That is like being born again, because you are no longer the person. Right? I mean, you still look like a person. You still have to take a shower every day and eat food and poop and pee and wear clothes and all of that kind of stuff. But it's not who you are anymore. The person is a temporary experience, a delightful one, but a temporary experience. And who you are is life, awareness, wisdom, clarity. Right? Intelligent life, awareness, wisdom, clarity. And that's being born of the spirit. You have now transcended the person. So, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying. You must be born again. And again, if we have any kind of an understanding that awakening, or enlightenment or reality is something other than this person, then we really shouldn't be surprised at this teaching. In some way, we need to transcend this person. It's funny, I'm sitting here teaching this, and at the same time, I'm getting a text which pops up on my screen of my mother sending me a picture of her as a little girl. You must transcend the person. And boom, right in front of my face is my mother as a little girl. It's kind of funny. But this is what we need to do. We need to transcend the person. We can't stay identified with the person as who we are and know reality. Right? So you shouldn't be surprised at this. Reality is beyond the person. You are reality, and you need to transcend the person. So you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And then Jesus says something very, very interesting. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. To me, this is a hint of how we can know if we have transcended the person or not. There's a spontaneity that moves us, a spontaneity that surprises us. We do not, in effect, have our own plans. We are very happy just being here now. We are very happy with the present experience, even if it was an experience that many other people would judge as, you know, not a good experience. We're just happy being. You know, that's what we are when we're awakened. We're just happy being. And no matter what the current experience is, beingness is here. You know, nothing takes that beingness away. So we're happy. We don't have plans. We don't need things to be a certain way. And yet, something is moving us. Something is taking us here, taking us there, you know, getting us, you know, moving us to do this thing, moving us to talk to this person. But there's not a person with values and attachments and plans and fears deciding how things need to be and controlling and manipulating and trying to make things work out. None of that is there. None of that is there. And so this is what Jesus is describing to Nicodemus. The awakened state is like the wind. right? You hear its sound, just like you can see my body. You can see me sitting here next to you at night, next to the fire, talking to you, right? So you hear the wind sound, right? But you can't tell where it comes from. You know, I, if there is an I here, I don't even know where my words are coming from. You know, Rumi said something about this. Rumi talked about how when he writes, he never knows what he's going to write. He never knows what he's going to write. When I speak, when I teach, I never know what I'm going to say. My teaching in the hours that I'm speaking, whether it's seven steps or whether it's this, is just as much of a surprise to me as it is to you. And when I write my seven steps journal, I never know what is going to be written, right? So there's a spontaneity that is happening through the body, but it's an unplanned, unthought about happening. So the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. This is how you can tell if you've transcended the person. There's no person there. Planning and trying to make things happen and fearing and avoiding and all of that is gone. Nicodemus still not sure about any of this. Says, how can this be? How can this be? Right? And then Jesus says, you know, you're Israel's teacher and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. He's saying, we speak of what we know. We testify to what we have seen. Right? Now that's very interesting because suddenly Jesus, who's been using the word I, shifts to the word we. And I have noticed that that can happen to me when I'm speaking sometimes too. It happens again spontaneously. The language, the first person language of I and you, shifts into we. Why does that happen? I don't know. I don't know that Jesus would know, but I can tell you that there's something in the we. The we recognizes no difference. The we recognizes no difference whatsoever between you and me or between anyone else. You know, the we could be talking about, we need to learn to stop believing our thoughts, right? This is a universal we. Or the we could be, we are happiest when we are deep in devotional love. You know, this is a universal we. And some people don't like the universal we. I've every now and then seen a teacher using the universal we, and I've seen people say, I wish you would, you know, leave me out of it. Talk about yourself. Don't talk about me. But see, that's where the separation comes back. Talk about yourself. Don't talk about me, right? And whenever the we arises, the person seems to disappear the most. You know, the person speaking using the we saying, you know, for example, we need to watch our minds better. That individual might not even need to watch their minds, if you can use the word that individual. The one speaking may be completely beyond mine. But it's speaking as the universal. And within the universal beingness, there are still plenty of beings that need to watch the mind, right? And so if you do not separate yourself from the universal, then that we, you know, even if this apparent individual has transcended mind, the we hasn't, and so the we still applies. And so when Jesus shifts into this to say, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. It's almost as if he's saying, you know, this clarity is in you too. You know this. Go deeper. This is universal. This is not me, Jesus, speaking to you, Nicodemus. This is universal clarity speaking. And that same universal clarity is in you. You know this. Look deeper. This is what the we says, right? This is universal. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. That's not a judgment. That's like saying look deeper, because I'm speaking from the universal I and the same universal I is in you. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Again, he's saying, look deeper, listen deeper, right? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. And then it says, the Son of Man. But I've told you that my mind reads the way it reads. It kind of blows off that little, the Son of Man. That's not important to my mind. My mind is much more focused on the first part of the sentence. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. What that says to my mind is, the person can't know this. The person can't awaken. The person can't be enlightened. The only one that understands intelligent life, awareness, wisdom, clarity is intelligent life, awareness, wisdom, clarity. You must become completely that. You must become completely that. In order, you know, you're sitting there as a person right now, listening to my words, struggling in your mind to understand, but understanding can't happen there, right? You need to take these steps that I've talked about previously, the water and the spirit, right? The purification and the learning to access your own inner wisdom clarity, and get to the point where you transcend the person, or the person dies is another way this is often said, or the person dies, or you merge with spirits, another way it's said. You need to transcend the person and be again that which you really are, intelligent, life, awareness, wisdom, clarity. And then you will know. You can't know otherwise. So this isn't a teaching that is meant to be intellectually believed. This is a teaching that you accept on faith because you're receiving an inner confirmation that it's true. Something in you is telling you, even though you can't understand it, it's true. So you trust that inner confirmation. That's what faith is. And you start taking these steps to move in this direction. And then you will know heaven when you are heaven, right? You will know intelligent life, awareness, wisdom, clarity when you realize yourself as that. So no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Again, my mind reads that a little differently than the way most people do. This is just saying to me again, you have to transcend the person. You know, just like Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, right? He transcended what a snake normally does, which is crawling on the ground, right? You have to transcend the person. You have to go beyond the person. And then verse 16, you know, John 3:16 is one of the most famous scriptures in the Christian world. And so here it comes. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The way my mind hears this, the Son of God, and of course you have to kind of go back with me when I talked about the four principles of God. I talked about the first principle being potent, unmanifest life. And the only thing that was directly created by potent, unmanifest life was awareness, right? Awareness. That's the Son of God, awareness. Again, intelligent life, awareness is the Son of God. And so this is saying that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, even here in this world, where you could say so much darkness rules. Go ahead, find the darkest person you can find. Go out there. Find the most evil, the darkest person you can find. You know, maybe for now we'll pick that guy that's the head of ISIS, whatever his name is. Go get him. Bring him to me. And regardless of what his belief system is, regardless of what he says, regardless of what he does, life awareness is there. Life awareness is there. Life awareness is at the base, the foundation of every single person. And life awareness is completely pure. Anything this person has added on top of it is added on top of it, right? But you take all of that away, and the life awareness has never changed. It's completely perfect in each and every human. It is completely innocent in each and every human. And if you begin to turn your attention towards that perfect life awareness, not only in you, but in every human, begin to focus on that perfect, untouched life awareness, you will awaken. You will awaken to it, because that's the one reality. That's it right there, and it's everywhere. And somebody was reminding me the other night that Timothy Conway, this is how he teaches self-inquiry. He says a lot of people practice self-inquiry, you know, who am I? And this is very helpful. It's very important to practice self-inquiry this way. Who am I? Looking at, noticing the life awareness that's right here. But he says also look at others and see that same life awareness. One thing that I always mention is that if you take the worst person you can find, we'll take the head of ISIS for now. Take the best person you can find. We'll take the Pope. He's pretty cool, Pope Francis. Strip away everything that makes the Pope the Pope. All of his good ideas, all of his kindness, all of his love. Go ahead, take it all away. Strip away everything that makes the head of ISIS who he is, all of his twisted ideas, all of his, you know, kill and slavery and all those kinds of things. Take all that away. And you can't tell the difference between the Pope and the head of ISIS, because all that's left is life awareness. That's the reality. Strip away everything that makes them different, and you come down to the sameness. And the sameness that you find in them is the same sameness in you. And so Jesus is saying, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son this life awareness in the world. It is still here, that whoever believes in it shall not perish, but shall have eternal life, shall awaken to that one reality. And then it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And that's a pretty important sentence, because for some reason, and I don't know why, people fear clarity. They fear their own clarity, and they fear the clarity of others. Now, to a point, they're attracted to it, right? But they're afraid that clarity can see just how bad they really are. They're afraid to invoke their own clarity into looking, because they're afraid they're going to discover that they are the worst scum of the world. And they're afraid maybe to let somebody that they perceive as really clear to get too close and to look too well, because they're afraid that one is going to see what an awful sinner they are. This is what I call the I am bad belief. And it's alive and well in each and every one of us until it's healed. And so what this sentence is saying is life awareness is not here to condemn you. Life awareness, whether it's the life awareness that you could say is in you, or the life awareness in a perceived other, a teacher, that life awareness is not here to condemn you. That life awareness is here to remind you who you are. It's here to remind you that you are life awareness, that you are not these ideas that you think you are, including that I am bad belief. That is not what you are. What you are is before every single possible idea, before every single possible identification, before every single possible belief, attachment, value, right? So, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, to remind you that you are life awareness. And because of time, I need to probably stop there. So we didn't quite finish this section, The section goes through verse 21, and we are ready for verse 18. So next week we'll just start again with that brief little review like I always do, and then we'll finish this section. But maybe you guys are hearing why this is my favorite section. It's a very, very exciting section. In fact, by itself, everything we need to know is right there in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, if we really look at it very deeply. Okay, so what I'm going to do now is just be still for a moment and turn on the prayer circle music and then go directly into prayer circle. So if you're able to hang around, if you feel guided to hang around, please hang around for prayer circle.